Another song if it doesn't go very well. I'm not sure you're quite ready for a message yet, but we'll see. I don't know where everybody is this morning. I'm just going to say everybody, you're here. But seems like a lot of folks are missing, and I'm sure they've got a good reason, but you miss them when they're not there. Amen? We'll have to let them know that their presence was their lack of presence was noticed. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to bring you a simple message this morning. Every now and then we need something real simple so we can understand what we heard. Amen? Not only that, but just to remind us about what the basic important things of the Christian life really are. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews isn't exactly a simple book, by the way. But in Hebrews chapter 2, there's some things I want to point out to you. And then bring you a message on what you ought to know about your salvation. What you ought to know about your salvation. And in verse 1, therefore, We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's good to go back over those things which we know, and make sure that we're standing our ground on solid biblical truth. One thing I've observed about the King James group that leans toward hyperdispensationalism is that they start letting the real basic things slip for the sake of some new thing. And they're always trying to find some new way to rightly divide the word of truth. And what they forget is some of the obvious basic stuff. It just, you know, I mean, they come up with this wild stuff and just contradicts John 3:16. You know, well, anybody knows John 3:16. That's right. Anybody knows it except for you. You done forgot it by trying to get into all this intricate stuff that doesn't make sense anymore. And the answers are usually in the most basic things. And most of the answers to the problems of this world, again, are rooted in a sound theology. Understanding, number one, the difference between God and His creation, and number two, God, who God is, as revealed in His Word, which is beyond, by the way, the limitations, the finite limitations of your reason. And if you can understand God, that means that you're as complex as He is, and that's never going to happen. You just accept by faith the revelation concerning God and the Scriptures, and go from there instead of exalting your mind above what God has said. You say, well, I just don't understand how He can be three and one at the same time. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you can't understand it. He said so why not just accept it? You know, it came from the Bible. I can find it in the Bible. I find it all the time. And, you know, it's heresy is always one extreme instead of the other. That's what heresy is. Heresy is taking one truth and overemphasizing that truth to the negligence of the other. And let's give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And those basic things that you learned when you were a new Christian, what we call the 20 basic lessons of discipleship is one way they've been packaged now, and we're using, by the way. That's one basic thing, but there's other ways that you get it, but you should get these things, and pity the church that doesn't preach on them, and pray for the preacher who forgets to preach on them, and make sure that these things are recognized. Make sure that your children know what these basic things are. Make sure that they're being taught. One of the reasons why we use a planned Sunday school curriculum is so that we don't leave something out. We want to make sure, and those people have been very careful over Regular Baptist Press, and again, they're not infallible either, only the Word of God is, but they've been very careful to design a curriculum where all the basic things, all the fundamental things, all the building blocks of the Christian faith are going to be covered during a child's course through about, you know, the 6 or 7 years of elementary school. They're going to get the basics, and then they're going to get them again through junior high and high school with some additional stuff added. Then after that, you know, it's kind of, they have adult curriculums, but I hate adult curriculums. I'm just not going to use adult curriculums. I don't want to be pinned down to saying so much every week, amen? But I don't mind the Sunday school teachers having to be locked into that, but I don't want to be locked into that. So, but we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And it's okay to go deeper and deeper into your Bible, but make sure that the deeper you go, that you always come up for air and get those basic building blocks. Make sure they're still in place, that you haven't knocked them loose with something that's off the wall. Then in verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's stop reading there for now. Lord, we ask that you bless the preaching of the word now. Holy Spirit, fill me and enable me to preach. God, give ears to hear to everyone that's in the congregation this morning. We pray that you'd bind the devil. We plead the blood against him. We ask for liberty. And God, just right now, God, take over. And Lord, if there's anything that would hinder you working, anything that's kind of jumbled up the atmosphere or is hindering heaven from touching us this morning, God, please dispel that thing. We plead Jesus Christ's blood against it for His name's sake. Amen. Now, verse number 3 is familiar to all of you. You should probably have it memorized or at least know its location. If you don't know how to quote it, you should know where to find it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And salvation is a good word. I've heard people kind of criticize and ridicule the word salvation or being saved. But it's entirely correct to talk about being saved.
By the way, this is not a pet peeve or anything, and I'm not. You hear it all the time. It's so commonplace that you don't even think about it anymore. Sometimes people misstate. You ever hear the expression, "I could care less"? What they mean is, I couldn't care less. They don't mean I could care less, because if you could care less, you care. What you mean is, I couldn't care less, which means you don't care at all. And that's what they mean. I mean, I couldn't care less. But somebody got lazy and said, I could care less, and somebody else picked it up, and everybody goes, and said, I could care less. Well, how much do you care then? You know, when they're trying to say they couldn't care less. It's one of those things. And one thing, you say it said a lot, and it's certainly not a theological problem. I'm not going to church you for doing it. But we always talk about people getting saved. You don't get saved. You get sick to your stomach, you know, or you get tired. But you are saved. Amen? And I don't talk, Brother Clark corrected me on it, and it was him that pointed out, not just, you know, going along with everybody else. Hey, you know, I didn't get saved. I have been saved. You know, you get wealth. I mean, get is a good Bible word, you know, with all like getting, get understanding, right? And get means to acquire something. And I didn't acquire salvation. I was given to me. I was saved. Amen? Jesus did the work. He came in and saved me. So I didn't get his salvation. I got his righteousness. He provided the salvation. He did the saving work. It's a technicality, but we might as well say it right. Amen? Right? And wake up. What's wrong with you this morning? Did he ever come up the altar and pray? Let's say maybe if this doesn't go any better in a few minutes, I'm going to have all the men come up here and pray until I got some liberty. I'm right with God. I hope you are. But we'll just keep preaching, but if God doesn't get in it, I'm going to stop. But it's good to talk about being saved. It's good to talk about knowing salvation. It's good to talk about God saving you or God saving somebody else. It's right to say, I have a Savior. But the references are too numerous to try and categorize them. I'd take 2 hours to go through all the lists. All the verses talk about save, salvation, saving, and Savior. But let me just give you a couple. Isaiah 12:2 says, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Acts 4:12 says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now what's the problem with the word? God's my salvation. We must be saved. In Revelation 7 and 10 it says, They cry with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. So great salvation is what we're told that we're not to neglect. And when you go out and talk to people, it's not wrong to say, Have you ever been saved? Ever been saved from what? Ever been saved by who? You need to specify those things. But it's not wrong to ask somebody if they'd like to be saved. Or if they've ever known what it is to be saved. Salvation is great in the love that it manifests. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our salvation is great in the joy that it provides. As we read Isaiah 12 and verse number 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. Salvation is great in the pardon that's offered. Paul said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God can save the chiefest of sinners. He can save lesser sinners. He saved me. He saved you. He saved Paul. Somebody said yesterday a person was saved. This person was led to Christ. And somebody said, Boy, that's the last person I thought would be saved. That's usually who it is. That's usually who is. And the one that you think is going to get saved, or be saved, excuse me, the one you think that's going to be saved, he's not the one. If you looked at me before God found me, I'm telling you what, you just said never anybody but him. But you know, here I am. And then most of you probably the same way. Look at Henry back there. I prayed for Henry a couple of years ago. We started praying for Henry. Prayed that Henry be saved. And Henry was a hard case. And he didn't want to talk to me. Here he sits this morning. He loves me. He loves me. He's loyal to me. I love him too. You know what? I've asked God, I said, give me another one. Give me another name, a hard case, somebody that's impossible. Doesn't want anything to do with you, and I'll start praying for him. And watch you save him. Amen? Not me, but watch you save him. Our salvation's great in the power to deliver from sin. Romans 7, Paul says, Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death? And Romans 8, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's great in its power to deliver from sin. And it's great in its hope for the future. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is great in its hope for the future. Brother Bennett was just talking with some Mennonites this week. Matter of fact, yesterday. And they want to engage them in a discussion of losing your salvation. Where those people always go is when you go to John 10 and you say, neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. They say, yeah, but you can remove yourself. And frankly, you would have to, it would be the pinnacle of insanity for a person to separate themselves from the love of God. And if you are crazy, just absolutely lost your mind and were crazy and insane enough to want to separate you from God, I believe God would interfere and not let you. And nobody in their right mind would seek to do so. Salvation's great. It was announced. It's also great because it was announced by an incompatible preacher. In verse 2, or rather verse number 3, it was began to be spoken by the Lord. I'm dispensational, but I'm not so dispensational that I don't believe Jesus preached the gospel. I believe Jesus preached the gospel. It began to be spoken by the Lord. Didn't begin to be spoken by the Apostle Paul. Paul gave some revelation that was additional concerning the church, but I believe that Jesus preached the gospel. And the Gospel of John will declare that to you. You can find the gospel in the Gospel of John. Now you read the book of Matthew and you'll see a kingdom emphasis, you'll see a Jewish emphasis, you'll see a lot of things that relate to the establishment of the visible kingdom of Christ here on earth, and that's because of the emphasis in Matthew's gospel. But believe me, Jesus preached this gospel that we preach. You can find it in his words as given to us by the Apostle John. Now, according to, John's looking at it. John's writing in 90 AD, and Paul's already done writing his epistles. And John is looking back at everything that Jesus said through that lens, and he is relating those things that pertain to a Pauline type approach. But Jesus said them. Jesus said them. Jesus didn't just say what's in Matthew and John twisted it around. He said both. Make sure that you recognize both. It was announced by an incompatible preacher. And then it was attested by infallible proofs. Verse number 4 said, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Whenever God changes programs, whenever there's a dispensational crisis, God always does some miraculous things in order to validate the word that's being preached by his servants at that time. And once that thing is established and that age begins with a some sort of a miraculous crisis, then it continues on and the miracles fade away. The next time there's a dispensational crisis, there'll be miracles that will be shown at that time. Moses and Elijah are going to come back, and they're going to do plenty. They're going to do plenty, but that's because there'll be a dispensational crisis. But whatever's going on that's supposedly miraculous today is not of God, because nothing's changed. You know how I know it? Because I'm here to see it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next time something will be changed, I'll be watching it from heaven. Not from here on my TV screen. It was announced by an incompatible preacher. It was attested by infallible proofs. And it was accomplished, look at verse number 9, at an infinite price. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The incomparable price, the infinite price, was the death of Jesus Christ. God incarnate, dying for sinners, very God, holy and infallible, paying the price for sin so that sinful mankind could bear his righteousness. That's an infinite price. Listen, when Henry's friend died this week, somebody lost something. But when heaven sent the Son of God to die for sinners, there's never been a death more precious than that. Brother Lambert's almost lost his little boy to some kind of pervert, almost walked away with him. What a terrible loss it would have been. But you know, the death that that little boy might have died at the hands of some pervert, nothing compared to the death that God's Son died at the hands of a bunch of other perverts. the just for the unjust, an infinite price. It's something that can't be measured. It's something that can't be comprehended. It's something that needs never to be forgotten. I can remember when I was early saved, I heard a man pray this. We had a men's prayer meeting there at First Baptist of Riverdale on, I believe it was Saturday night. It was either Friday or Saturday night. It was mostly men, but there were some young men that went, and I went a few times. I think I was out of my league, really, at that point. I wasn't quite up to speed with these guys, but I did go a few times, and I remember one of them praying that God would brand Christ crucified onto his eyelids. They'd never lose sight of Jesus dying for him. You know, and that's, we get real trite sometimes about it, and we get real frivolous, and we just trample the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot and count the blood of the covenant, what's the word? An unclean thing? Is that the word unclean in the text? But we just disregard it, exploit it. You remember every time you sin, it's that sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's that sin that sent him down from heaven. It's that sin that put the lashes on his back. It's that sin that meant the beard was plucked from his face. It was your sin. You say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cover it. Doesn't make any difference. If you didn't sin, he wouldn't have had to been shed. You say, well, I've already sinned plenty. What's a little bit more? That's some grateful attitude to take, isn't it? It was administered by an invisible prince. In Hebrews 2 and verse number 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, all power is vested by God. We talked some in Sunday school about that. And powers are given to men into offices, into positions, and God has delegated different structures of authority. And the decrees of certain authorities are only valid because of the authority that they have. But here, it's administered by an invincible prince. It became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here you've got an invincible power. You've got God himself authorizing, directing, empowering this act, that his son, Jesus Christ, would die, become the captain of our salvation. You can't stop it. Satan tried when Herod had all the babies killed. Satan tried when the decree for taxation was made and Mary had to ride that donkey. I know I said the word Mary. I know it's a cuss word in Baptist churches, but there really was one. Amen. And there really was a woman named Mary that carried the body, the human body of Jesus, in her womb. There really is one in the Bible. I know there's another one that it's not really her. It's called the Queen of Heaven, amen? And that's a perversion, but don't forget, she really did live and die. Amen? And die. I said, die. Amen. Amen. All right. Just so you understand, I'm talking about the one in the Bible. But Mary had rode that donkey and carrying that baby, and she could have miscarried and lost that child. And how many other times were they were going to push him off the side of the cliff, and he just walked through the midst of them? Why? Well, it was administered by an invincible prince, and he was going to become the captain of our salvation, made perfect through sufferings. That's all it's going to be. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to get in the way. It was accompanied by inestimable privilege. In verse number 11 to 15, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What a privilege that is. Number one, the privilege of sanctification. It's what you needed. You needed cleaning up. Your righteousnesses was filthy rags, and all is an unclean thing. But he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It's God's sanctification given to us. Not our sanctification, added to God's. Not God's compensating for what lacks in ours. But we have the same sanctification that God himself has. It's all of one. He that sanctifieth and they that sanctified are all of one. He gives us all. He gives us his. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's adoption. Not only does he clean me up and give me his righteousness, he makes me part of his family. That's great salvation. I'm not just a servant. Like the prodigal son that returned home said, you know, their servants are doing better. My father's servants are doing better than I am out in this hog pen, and he said, Lord, make me a servant for thee. And killed the fatted calf, and they put on a robe, and they put a ring on his finger, and they threw a party. That's adoption. Then redemption in verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus said, you can't spoil a strong man's house until you first bind the strong man. And then you can spoil his house. And that's what Jesus did, you know. I mean, he raided Satan's household. Ye were of your father the devil. But Satan, but the Lord tied him up in a chair, and he walked into his house, and he took everything out that he wanted. And the devil just had to sit there and watch. Amen? Couldn't say a word, couldn't lift a finger, couldn't do a thing about it. Destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. It's not over yet for him either. And then resurrection, verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I think it's a real encouraging thought that one of these days I'm going to have a new body. Amen? An incorruptible body. Amen? A celestial body. Made like unto His glorious body. And you can't scare me with heaven. Mutilation, I'm not interested in that. Amen? I figure if it's going to happen, I want it to be complete. If I get in a car wreck, I want to go home from it. I don't want to just go to stay in some kind of wheelchair and be a vegetable the rest of my life. But heaven doesn't worry me at all. Amen? If somebody starts throwing nuclear bombs over here, I'm going to try and catch one of them. I'm not interested in having a concrete well out in my backyard to go hide in, store groceries and ammunition so my neighbors can come and I have to kill them. I want to get all the radiation I can, man. I'm going to glow when I get to heaven. I might as well get an early start. What's so great about it? What ought you know? Well, the Father thought it. Number one, the Father thought it. Ephesians 1 and 3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's in your Bible. It says that. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's all three of them. God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, no mortal being has ever seen or heard what occurred in heaven when the Godhead conferred on the subject of what to do with mankind. But the problem did arise. How do we repair what man has done to himself and what he's done to our creation? How can it be redeemed? Not only mankind himself, but how can the creation, which is now cursed, be redeemed? I don't know what took place, but I know something happened. Because it's according to the eternal purpose and foreknowledge of God, the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2 verse 23 says, He in being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We do know this. However it was decided, it was decided. And it was decided that the Son would die as a man in the place of men. But it was the Father thought it. The Father thought it. Luke 22 and verse 22 says, And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It's according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Because it's perfect, or rather because God thought it, it is perfect. Angels wouldn't think up a perfect salvation. If angels invented a way to save you, it'd be deficient. It wouldn't work. If man invented for himself, if God asked man's counsel on how to save himself, man would simply say, well, here, we'll sew some fig leaves together and wear them. But it's inadequate. The Father thought it. And because the Father thought it, it's perfect. Ecclesiastes 3 and 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taketh from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You can't change it. That's God's Word, but that's also God's salvation. It's perfect. It's comprehensive. If God thought it, it's going to be like Himself, eternal. It's going to be divine. It's going to be absolute. It's going to be infallible. It's complete, great, perfect salvation. God the Father thought it, and in salvation God reveals His grace and kindness. In salvation God reveals His transcendence. Salvation, just like everything else that God made, is a declaration of His person. God is love. God is light. God is truth. God is holy. God is grace. Number two, the Son brought it. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If He was less than God, He couldn't be way, truth, or life. But He said that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus states a subordinate relationship to the first person of the Godhead. And again, God is one being in three persons. How is that? I don't know. I have no idea. But if you try to put your understanding of persons, when you say a person, you mean another human being. You mean a distinct entity that is totally independent of any other. And that's not how God exists. That's tritheism. Tritheism is the idea that the Son exists independently of the Father and the Spirit, and the Father exists independently of the Spirit and the Son, and the Spirit exists independently of the Son and the Father. It cannot be. They are interdwelling, co-inhering, and completely dependent in an agreement. But the appellations of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are necessary to designate whatever distinctions there are in three persons in the Godhead. And I could talk for hours and never say it any plainer, so that's all I can say about it. You just either believe it or you exalt your reason above the Word of God. The Son brought it. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 through 14 talks about the work of the Son, how He brought salvation. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Every priest standeth daily ministering sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Son brought it. Bulls didn't bring it. Sheep didn't bring it. Goats didn't bring it. Calves didn't bring it. Doves didn't bring it. No washings, no purifications, no liturgies, no church, no religion, no priestcraft, no nationality, not science, not philosophy, not education, not psychology, not philosophy. The Son brought it. The Son brought it. Salvation is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number three, the blood bought it. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Jesus Christ was God, and it was God's blood in Jesus' body. He was no less God as He was incarnate as a man than He was before He became a man. He did not leave His divinity behind. His humanity began when He became a man, but His divinity continues forever and continued with Him in His incarnation. The blood brought it, or rather the blood bought it. The Father thought it, the Son brought it, the blood bought justification. Romans 5:9, being then justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The blood bought propitiation. In Romans 3:25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The blood bought redemption. In Colossians 1:14, changed in all the new Bibles, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood bought peace. In Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The blood bought reconciliation. Again, in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And the blood bought remission for the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And then the Holy Ghost wrought it. He wrought regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When I was saved, the Holy Spirit gave me a new birth. He gave me a new life. He regenerated me. Not only did He wrought regeneration, He baptized me into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. Not only that, He wrought an indwelling. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He wrought sealing. Ephesians 1:30, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit wrought a lot of things. When you were saved, all you knew, I believe if you were saved, you knew one thing happened, and you knew that you were clean. Amen? It said, you don't have the booger man move out and God move in and not know that something happened. But you didn't know about all the rest of it, did you? You didn't know that you were sealed. You didn't know that you were regenerated. You didn't know that you were baptized in the body of Christ. You didn't know that you were sealed. You had to read your Bible or go to church to find out those things. But boy, the Holy Spirit did work on you. You're never going to be the same. He empowers you if you want it. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He'll lead you. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He gives you assurance. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He comforts. I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and the world could not receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Boy, this thing just keeps going. It just keeps right on going. It's going to resurrect me. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That's not an exact quotation, but I got the content right. Amen. The Spirit wrought it. The Father thought it. The Son brought it. The blood bought it. And the Bible taught it. It's where I found out about it. I read chick tracts. I read other tracts. I'd heard different people talking about religion and Jesus and stuff, but you know, the night I was saved, somebody took a Bible and showed me some verses in a Bible. I don't remember what verses they showed me. I just remember hoping he'd hurry up and get it over with, because I wanted to be saved. Amen. I just wanted to get it over with. But I mean, he brought the Bible in, and listen, I believe we have a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For they testify of me. In them you think you have eternal life. And you're right, you do have eternal life in the Scriptures. They thought right, but they thought it right about Abraham. But you've seen that tape, E-Tal, the videotape, about the chronological teaching that they're using with those primitive people. You need to take a look at it. If you haven't seen it, you need to look at that one, and you need to look at the one that follows it up called Now We See Clearly. And you know, the Bible, the whole Old Testament, looks forward to Jesus Christ and teach us salvation in typology, in figure, in example, and in prophetic ways. It points to the work of Christ. And it said, this is what you need. This is what's coming. This is a shadow, a glimpse of it. This is a portrayal, but it's not the real thing. And when Jesus came and died, and He said it's finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. But the Bible taught it. The Bible taught it by foreshadow and example beforehand, and then it teaches what salvation's all about afterward. The Bible taught it. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Amen. I don't believe a person gets saved without some Bible. Solid, King James, clean Bible in their heart. And they have to hear it somewhere. Somewhere along the line, the incorruptible seed's been planted. If there's no incorruptible seed planted, then it's a corrupt birth. It's a corrupt plant. Where does it get? I'm not God. I can't tell you where or how it gets in. Maybe somebody just drive by and see a Bible sign in somebody's front yard. Maybe they watched Billy Graham and he actually quoted a verse from the King James Bible. Amen. Who knows? Maybe they watched some Western movie and there's some preacher on a Western movie. You know, Dr. Noah, he's been real sick, you know, and laid up, and so he likes to watch a John Wayne movie. And we watched The Searchers the other night. And boy, I like that character that Ward Bond plays in there. You know. That's my kind of preacher. I like it. And I said, maybe they watched some John Wayne movie and somebody quoted a verse of Scripture out of the Bible. But somewhere, the Word of God got in there. And if God will let the devil make a mistake and use Hollywood to save somebody's soul, amen. Amen. I'm not going to tell God how to dispense His Word. It just gets in all kinds of places where you never thought it'd be. But the Bible taught it. And the devil fought it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you better believe that where the gospel is preached, that Satan is going to be at work at the same time. He just is. He just is. I pray. I prayed last night. I pray a lot. I don't know what the devil's up to, but stop him. When I find out what he's up to, I'll try to stop him myself. But when I don't know what he's up to, I pray, God, stop him. Whatever he's trying to unhatch on us today, whatever he's gotten in the works, you say, well, I'm not scared of the devil in the sense that I know God's more powerful than he is, but I know he doesn't rest. I know he doesn't go to sleep. I know he hates God's Word. I know he hates to see people saved. I know he hates the Bible. He hates standards. He hates Baptists. He hates me. He hates everything that we're about. So I know he's not going to just say, well, gee, I lost that one. I guess I'll just go bother somebody else. I don't believe he's that way. Amen? That's not the way he's made up. He doesn't rest. The devil fought it by corrupting the Bible. Corrupting the Bible. Sowing error and heresy and mistranslation and all kinds of unbelief about the Bible. All kinds of ways he does it. He does it in pulpits. He does it in classrooms. He does it through Hollywood and the media. He does it through so-called science and education. He does it through religion and philosophy. But he cast doubt on the Word of God. He fought it by corrupting the Bible. He fights it by confusing doctrine. By mixing things in that don't belong in the gospel. Any element of works is not the gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, and that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. What did he preach? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. I heard one guy on a tape try to interpret that thing. He made that thing go... According to the Scriptures, he had everything worked into it. But the fact is, Christ died for our sins. And that's what the verse says. And you don't superimpose all kinds of intricate interpretations onto that to make it the gospel. The gospel's pretty simple. Again, God made the gospel simple so because He made simple people. And God made simple people and then didn't make a simple gospel, then God would be sending people to hell that couldn't understand the gospel. And He made them so that they couldn't. Why would God do a thing like that? You'd have to be a Calvinist to believe that. Are you awake? Amen. That was funny. Amen. I thought it was funny. Yeah, I mean, really, that's what the idea, Calvin's idea of God was. He made people just to go to hell. There's a whole bunch of them. Most people out there, God made them just so they could go to hell and suffer, according to Calvinistic doctrine. I don't believe that. Amen. I believe the gospel's simple, so that the simplest person that God made can be understand it. The gospel's free, so the poorest person that ever lived could afford it. But Satan confuses it. He corrupts the Bible. He confuses doctrine. He compels to sin. Paul wrote to Thessalonians and he said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Oh, what does Satan do? He gets people so caught up in sin that they think they can't live without it. He either gets Christians wrapped up in some kind of, usually some kind of sensual, immoral thing. He renders them ineffective so they cannot witness. Or else he deals with sinners and gets them so caught up in their sinful behavior that they just don't believe they can live without that sin. And they know that if they become a Christian, that they are going to be bothered about that thing. They're not going to be able to continue in it without a conscience. They know that. But you don't even have to tell them. Not a bad idea to remind them, but you don't have to tell them. How many times you just get told somebody what they had to do to be saved, and they say, "Well, I can't live it." You say, "I didn't say anything about living it." "Well, I can't live it anyway." You know, you don't have to say anything about it. They know. They know what a Christian's supposed to be. And Satan compels to sin. And gets people ensnared and wrapped up in sinful behavior that they don't think that they can live without. And then he raises up a bunch of psychologists to tell people that they can't live without it. And charge them $75 an hour for perennial counseling and therapy. And make them believe that what they are, they'll always be. When God says, "Such were some of you. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are sanctified. You are justified. And I don't have to be what I was." The devil fights it by convincing people that there's no hope. "I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. God wouldn't take me." The devil fights it by canceling conviction with phony philosophies. Somebody gets under conviction and the first thing that's going to happen is some heretical cult, or the Catholic Church, which is the worst of them all, is going to come along, or some philosopher, some professor is going to come and talk them out of their conviction. Or some psychologist is going to talk them out of their guilt and find somebody else to put the blame on. Cancels conviction with phony philosophies. And gets you to believe that, it was just an emotional moment. I was just yielding to the pressure of the time. And I was behaving irrationally. I was caught up in some kind of mass hypnosis or some kind of a mob movement. But now I've come to my senses. They almost got me to walk that aisle, but I fooled them. Oh, the devil fooled you. The devil fought it by calming your fear with fragments of hope. You remember, I don't know how it was with you, but I know when I was lost and I was in despair and just about ready to give it all up and we're just about the place where God could do something with me, something would happen that would encourage me just a little bit. Well, maybe it's not going to be as bad as I thought. Maybe I'm not going to wind up in prison. Maybe I'm not going to get my brains blown out. Maybe I'm not going to die in a car wreck. You know, I mean, here I'm spinning out of control and the telephone poles are going by and the trees are going by and I'm thinking, "I'm going to die, God help me." And I'll come out okay, you know. And somehow I wind up still in the middle of the road. And nobody has hit me yet. And I've got control. Of course, my heart's racing and I'm thinking, "Man, how did I survive that?" And I just go right on down the road thinking, "Well, I must be okay. Got nothing to worry about. Stupid me. How's that close to hell?" But I made it. I'm okay. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm okay. I made it. Calming your fear with fragments of hope. And God, the devil will do stuff to just make you think that everything's okay between you and God. You don't have anything to worry about. I mean, you're not a real good boy, but you're not so bad. God's, you know, He cares about you and He's looking out for you and you're safe. Give these little fragments of hope. Satan just throw these little Twinkies and cupcakes and things out in front of junk food, little junk. You think, "Boy, what a treat that is in this life. What a delight. Look at all the good things that I've come across." And it's garbage. Boy, you ever get salvation, you don't get rid of that stuff. But it's encouraging, isn't it? Gives you a little bit of hope. Say, well, maybe life's not as bad as I thought it was. Maybe this world's not the hellhole that I thought it was. Maybe it's not all as depressing and disappointing, and I guess I can make it another year or another day. Just these little gleams of hope. You know what he's doing? He's fighting you being saved. He's fighting you being saved by dangling a carrot in front of your nose on a stick so that you'll just keep walking in the path he wants you on. The devil fought it. Thank God with me, he didn't win. Amen? Amen. Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. But last of all, I caught it. I said, caught, not sought. Amen? I was looking for something, but I wasn't looking for salvation. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for peace. What was it? Somebody told Mark Roke yesterday. Mark was telling me yesterday, but somebody that he'd been witnessing to at work came up to him the other day. He said, can God give me just one thing? Just one thing I'm interested in. And I wonder if God can give it to me. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, he's got this idea, you know, the heavenly bellhop, you know, yeah. Call up room service and here comes God, you know, and if God will give me my new red Corvette or whatever, you know, then I'll get saved, you know. People think like that. And Mark said, well, it all depends on what it is. And he said, contentment. I said, you talk about an open door. You talk about an open door. You know, there's about seven things out there that people are looking for. And you ask them, say, you know, if there was anything in your life that you could change right now, it would make your life better, what would it be? And it's going to come down to about seven things. And the gospel answers every one of those things. The gospel can fix every one of those things. And I caught it. Amen. I didn't seek it. I was looking everywhere but where I was supposed to be. But what happened? I ran from God as fast as I could, and He did the rest. Amen. He did the rest, and I caught it. Got me right where He wanted me and had me just in the right position. So that when He dealt with me that night, as those people sang, and I saw the glory of God in their faces, and I saw joy, and I saw peace, and I saw something that they had that I didn't have, and I knew that it was finally, I'd come across it, I wanted it. And I caught it. I caught it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I caught it. I didn't find it. I didn't seek it. I wasn't the one that was looking. God was. But I caught it. It's mine. I'm saved. You saved this morning? I'm saved as I can get. Brother Bennett, he asked those Mennonites, he said, are you going to be saved in 3 years from now? We always ask people, if you die tonight, you know you go to heaven. And that's not a bad question, but you know, probably a better way. If you died tonight or in 20 years, where would you go? Amen? And when you're showing somebody, I'm going to start doing that. Next time I win somebody, Lord, and I show them the assurance verses over there in those 1 John, you know the tribulation epistle, right? 1 John, I'm being facetious. I show them 1 John, those verses on security and assurance. I'm going to ask them, now if you died tonight or in 20 years, where would you go? I've always said, if you died tonight, where would you go? And they say, heaven. You know, and all happy face and say, what about 20 years? I don't know. It'd be heaven. Thank God it'd be heaven. Why? Because if you're kept by the power of God today, you'll be kept by the power of God then. If God saved you and it wasn't you today, the same thing's true tomorrow. I caught it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Father thought it. The Son brought it. The blood bought it. The Holy Ghost wrought it. The Bible taught it. The devil fought it, and I caught it. Did you catch it this morning? You saved this morning? Do you know what you ought to know about your salvation? It's so great. How shall we escape if we neglect it? You know, I don't see how you could sit here this morning and if you're not saved, resist the grace of God and the truth and turn your back on Jesus Christ? I don't see how you could do it. But maybe there is somebody here that's not saved, and you'd like to be saved today. Right where you stand, you can trust in Jesus Christ. You can pray and ask God to forgive your sins and take them away. I read in Job yesterday where he sews them up in a bag. I like that. Seals them up in a bag. And he casts them behind his back and he separates them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're gone. God, take your sins away and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Him to save you and trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, what He did on the cross, and you can become a Christian. Most of you, I believe, already profess to know the Lord. Maybe somebody here today needs to be saved. I want you in your seat right now to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you made that decision, you come let me know about it. Father, bless this invitation. And God, move on the hearts of your people, Lord, and as you best see fit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This hasn't been a message about making any kind of decision. So I'm not expecting a big response to the invitation this morning. But we want to give one in case you feel a need to come and pray for any reason. But mostly, I just want you to remember that you're saved. Amen. And not forget what God did for you. 249. Number 240. Savior and King,
praise on the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling. Oh, He is so precious to me.
Be dismissed in prayer by Brother Clark.
Amen. And praise us to hear your words proclaimed to us. God made us not just here to fix our minds and bounce off. May we keep it home and study the things that we heard. Remember them. Bring them back with us tonight when we come back to the service tonight. Thank you, God, and all of your wonderful grace you give me and all of your mercies that you give. God, we love you, we trust you, we pray for you, that you will always meet with us. We will not do anything but that will cause you to turn away from the Spirit of this church. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.